Today on The King is Coming.
He says, well, why hasn't God raptured us home yet? Because he still has a purpose for us being here in which the glory of God wants to be on display in the church. Hello, this is Ed Heinsohn, and a special broadcast of The King is Coming as we deal with America at the tipping point. It is evident to almost everybody that America is facing greater challenges than she's faced in generations. How the divide in our society is deeper and wider than it has ever been. Voices are shouting on every side. What do we need to do to fix the future? What is the way ahead? What is the answer, etc.? And I want to talk to us today about America's only hope. There's really only one real hope for this nation, to give us a sense of truth, of justice, of honesty, of sincerity, of love and patience, and of a sound mind. All those things the Bible promises God will give to us if we meet certain conditions. And if we do, God has promised to pour out his blessing on any nation that will turn from their wicked ways, seek the Lord, call on him, and humble themselves before him. But humbling ourselves, we don't like to do that, do we? We're great people. We're a great society. Well, our great society is coming apart. We're a society that is in love with sports, money, and entertainment. And God has suddenly shut all of those things down. Nothing is the way it once was. It's a different America right now. And many of us hope we'll go back to the way it was. But is the way it was the right way? Or is there a better way for the future? We'll come back in a moment and we'll see what the Bible says.
There is a battle being mounted today for possession of the heart and soul of America. Our very identity is being quietly subverted by those who want us to fall in line with their anti-Christian agenda. It's a very real battle that wages war against the family. For your gift of only $90 or more to World Prophetic Ministry today, enhance your biblical studies with a copy of Battle for America in the Last Days, Days of Vengeance, and The Moody Handbook of Messianic Prophecy. This three-book combo set will help prepare you for what is ahead. Order your combo now. America today is in a state of spiritual emergency. In his challenging and insightful four-part series, America in Crisis, Dr. Ed Heinsohn examines the current political, social, moral, and spiritual unrest in America. He exposes the causes of the current crisis and issues a clarion call for repentance and revival as America's only hope for the future. Don't miss this powerful series. To order your copy today, call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com.
For over 50 years now, America's greatest preachers have been warning us that if the nation turns away from God, God will ultimately remove his hand of blessing on America, and the chaos that will erupt comes from the depravity of the human heart. We've looked at those issues in the last few weeks, but I want to remind us today, the only solution for the soul of America is a spiritual transformation, a genuine revival that comes from the power of God himself, a revival of godly living, a revival of reading the Word, of being on our knees in prayer, a revival of seeking the God of heaven, not only his blessing, but his direction in our lives. Now, God promises to give that to us, and one of those promises is as clear in the book of Ephesians, the third chapter, as it is anywhere in Scripture. If you have a Bible available to you, take it and turn to Ephesians chapter 3, go to verse 14. Notice how that verse begins. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Paul said, I came to the place when I hated Christians, when I wanted to kill people that disagreed with me, I came face to face with the power of God himself displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. when Paul was converted on the Damascus Road, when Jesus shouted to him from heaven, "Saul, Saul," his Hebrew name, "why do you persecute me?" And Saul responded, "Lord, who are you?" And he said, "I am Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting, not these individual believers. It's ultimately me that you're fighting against." And when society turns away from God and says, "We don't need you," it's really saying to Jesus, "We don't need you. I don't care that you died on the cross. I don't care that you died for my sins. I don't need you in my life." And God says in this passage, when we come to the place that we understand that we do need it, and we bow before him, then he says in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Real spiritual power has to come from within. There has to be a transformation in our hearts and minds, a transformation of a soul born again by the power of God to give us a love for God, an understanding for God, and for his word. And then he says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. Love becomes the fruit of the Spirit for the believer. Love, joy, peace, patience, etc. All of those things are produced by the Holy Spirit. You sing a song, "What the world needs now is love," and it's true, but that love has to come from the Spirit of God. Otherwise, it's just human sexual love or human self-centered love. We love the people that love us. We love the things that we think make us happy, etc. But the love of God is a love that exceeds all of that. God loves even the unlovely. God loves us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us, so that we can comprehend, then he says, what is the breadth and length and depth and height of what? The love of God. To know the love of God that passes knowledge and be filled with the fullness of God. Filled with the power of the Holy Spirit fills you with the love of God. Now, some people want the power of the Holy Spirit so they'll be healed. Some people want the power of the Holy Spirit so they can be powerful in some sense. Some people want the power of the Holy Spirit to kind of give them an assurance God is really there. But the message of the Bible is when you're filled with the Spirit, you're filled with love and joy and peace and patience. All those things that the Bible promises are the fruit of the Spirit. And when that occurs, then you come to verses 20 and 21. And what a tremendous way to end the passage. "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above or beyond all that we ask or think, all that we could imagine, according to the power that works in us." What is that power? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwelling in us gives us the dynamic of the power of God. "Therefore, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And he ends with this kind of doxological crescendo at the end of that chapter, that the glory of God needs to be on display in the church. That's what makes the difference. That when people come into your fellowship, they sense God is there. Because the power of the gospel is at work there. Because lives are being transformed. Because the love of Christ is on display there, etc. God's glory is the display of his presence. The glory of God in the Old Testament rested on the Ark of the Covenant because the presence of God was there. And it was there for centuries, but there came a time in the book of Ezekiel when the glory departed because the people of Israel had sinned against God. And the glory left. God was no longer in the box in the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody's ever found it. And if you did and opened it up, nothing happens. Why? God's not there. God has departed. God is in heaven. God is omnipresent in the universe. God is in the hearts and souls of those who have been born again by the power of God. God is in the hearts of his people. So when there's a crisis in the culture and people say, "Where is God in all of this?" God's where he's always been. God is in the heart of his people. God is in the heart that believes. God is in the heart that's been born again. God is in the heart that's been empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where God is on display. So then you and I need to ask ourselves the convicting question, is God really on display in my life, in my attitudes, in my conversations, in my ability to love the unlovely? Is God on display in the church today? Now, Jesus said of the church, in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have a tendency to read that and assume hell is attacking the church and somehow the church is going to survive. But that's really not the imagery in the passage. I will build my church. The verbal form there is in the continuative sense in the original language. I will build it, in other words, and keep on building it. I'm not going to build it and then stop. I'll continue to build it until I call the church home to be with me in the rapture. I will keep building my church, and the gates, think of gates, will not stand up against it. It's not hell attacking the church. Jesus pictured the church on the attack, on the aggressive, that when we take the message of the gospel and the power of the love of Christ to a lost and dying world, we're literally attacking the gates of hell. You don't attack with gates, you defend with gates. Satan is holding on to his kingdom desperately, and the power of the gospel reaches beyond the gates of hell to snatch people out to the glory of God, to see them saved and changed and transformed so that they can make a difference in the world in which they live. Now, that doesn't mean we always get a pass from problems. Some of the greatest servants of God lost their lives faithfully serving the Lord. Most of the early disciples were martyred for the cause of Christ, would not back down because they'd seen the risen Christ. They knew that he was alive, that the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of the gospel message was true. Jesus had risen from the dead, and they could face death because they had confidence in life eternal. And you and I need that kind of confidence. When you and I are facing the fear of death, the coronavirus pandemic, or some other disease, who knows what will come in the future? You need to know that you're ready to go no matter what happens in life, because the truth is we could be called home at any moment. The other truth is the trumpet could sound, the archangel could shout, and voosh, the church is raptured home to heaven. You say, well, why hasn't God raptured us home yet? Because he still has a purpose for us being here in which the glory of God wants to be on display in the church. But if you read the book of Revelation, some of those seven churches that are mentioned there, God was in control and some he wasn't. And he warned them, you've left your first love, or you're spiritually dying, or you're going to die, or you're lukewarm, or whatever, or you're interested in everything but the things of God. The sad truth is today, every one of those seven churches, even the good ones back then, are dead and gone. None of them exist today. God took his hand of blessing off at some point because something wasn't being done to the glory of God. Now, it's very easy in our immaturity sometimes to want to do ministry to glorify ourselves. Some of us are in love with our church, but we're not in love with Jesus. We're in love with our theology, but we're not in love with Jesus. We're in love with our music, but we're not in love with the one we're singing about. Am I really loving him with all my heart and soul and mind? That's the evidence of real, genuine Christianity that makes a difference for time and eternity. America's only hope is a confrontation with the living Christ, where he becomes Lord of our lives in every sense of what that means. That he is the one who is sovereign over our choices, our decisions, and even over our future, that my life is in the hands of Jesus, the one who loved me enough to die for my sins, the one who loves me enough to bless me individually, to bless my family, to bless my nation, to bless the world in which we live, and yet we live in a postmodern world that has decided I don't really need the God of the Bible. We'll recreate and reinvent our God of our own in some sense. So if we need revival, what needs to happen? Let me suggest these steps. First of all, the steps to revival have to include a realization of our need. When people think they don't need revival, they're not praying for revival. They're not seeking revival. When we're content, hey, I'm happy, things are good, life is good, and we pray these trite little prayers, oh God, bless me today and make me happy and give me something fun to do and help me to have a nice day and be with me and be with this food. Be with food? That's a pantheistic prayer. God is not with food. God may give food and God may bless food. God may give you the health to enjoy food, but God is not with food. We don't even think about what we're saying sometimes. We pray ignorantly instead of wisely, realizing I'm communicating to the God of heaven, the Lord of the universe, and he lets me know what my needs really are. And when we're the poor in spirit, that's when we understand our need for the power of God, realization of our need. If what we're going through as a nation right now does not convince you that we need revival, nothing will, because it's more obvious than ever before. Secondly, revival comes with a conviction of sin. It's real easy to be upset with everybody else's sin. Oh, this is wrong and that's wrong and they shouldn't have done that and they shouldn't have done this until God speaks to our sin and points out our areas of prejudice, our areas of anger or hostility, our areas of resentment, etc. When God points the finger inward at our failures, do I respond to that conviction of sin and with a repentant heart and say yes to him, that there's a repentance of heart that must come? No revival ever came historically without a wave of repentance in believers who repented of their sin and came to grips with their relationship with God in a new and deeper way than ever before. Christianity today in America is a mile wide and often an inch deep. We've got more churches, more people, more numbers, more attendance. We've got more cameras. We've got more television stations, more radio stations, more outreach than we've ever had. We have more people making a profession of faith than ever before. And yet, we have less impact on the culture in which we live than we've ever had. The world goes on down the road as though we don't even exist because power is not there. If we're going to see America change, we need to change. We need a transformation of life that comes with an outpouring of prayer. We really need to pray and seek the Lord. And so often we don't. I don't as often as I ought to. I every day try to remember, talk to God. But the truth is, are you reading the Bible and praying more than you're watching the news? Probably not these days. Everybody's watching the news, even believers. Oh, did you see what happened? Oh, it's all upset. Well, have you read the Word? Are you in the Word? Are you letting God speak to your heart and mind and soul? Or are you just getting upset at the news all the time? If I really want to know God and know revival, I need to take time to really pray. How long has it been since you got on your knees, got on your face, and really called out to God, break my heart with the things that break your heart. Move my heart with the things that move your heart. You see, when we come to that kind of a point, then we begin to understand the heart cry for real, genuine revival. You don't get it by simply saying, bless me today and give me a nice day, and yeah, if we could have revival, that would be nice. No, you cry out to God like you're desperate for this because you realize you're desperate for forgiveness and cleansing and transformation and empowerment yourself. The early Christians had almost nothing materially in the book of Acts. And yet, they were able to pray, they were able to preach, they were able to live to the glory of God and, when necessary, die to the glory of God and make an impact on their generation, in which there were only a handful of believers that would grow into the largest religion on the planet. Why? Because they understood what it meant to take God seriously and what it meant to know Jesus as their personal Savior. What did Jesus himself say? There will come a time when people will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful things in your name? And I will say what? Depart from me, I never knew you. Who are you? I haven't heard from you in a long time. I haven't seen you lately. Who are you? Knowing that you know Him and that He knows you is really what matters in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean that if I am a person who tends to be more introspective and easily given to depression, I should just go around feeling like I'm horrible and terrible and God doesn't love me. No, the love of God is available to you like it is to anybody else. But there are a lot of us who are going around thinking, I'm pretty good. If God would choose anybody, surely choose me, etc. And with that kind of an arrogant self-sufficiency, we lack the passion of evangelism, the passion for revival, and the passion for transformation. Sometimes some of us think, if I believe the right things, I don't need revival. Yeah, I believe in Bible prophecy. I'm on the right track. Are you? Is your life right with God in every other area besides that area? Or my view of theology, I'm reformed and I'm right and that's the right view and so I'm right with God. Are you really? Do you really have a heart for God or are you in love with your theology? Well, I'm not reformed and I believe in free will and I believe we need to win people to Christ. Great. Are you in love with the Jesus you're trying to win them to? I'm trying to help us think through these things. To understand God wants to speak to the depth of our being and expose who and what we really are so that we will understand our need for revival, our need for prayer, a sense of conviction of sin, a sense of the fact that I need a transformed life that puts Jesus on display in every way, in every day. The hope for America is changed people with changed lives and changed attitudes who can try to influence a society in which we have the freedom to vote in a free democratic society, to vote for the things that we feel are right and just, etc., and to hold our leaders accountable to do those things that are right as well. We're living in a time of tremendous spiritual, moral, ethical, social, racial, and political divide. That if the devil has his way, will push us further and further apart until the middle collapses completely and the nation is gone. Satan, do you realize, has never built anything in his entire career? He is the destroyer, and that's what the Bible calls him, who destroys everything that he touches. He'll destroy your life in a heartbeat if you let him. He'll destroy this nation if we let him. He'll destroy everything that is good and right and just in society. And if we stand back and just let it happen, we are of all men most miserable. No, we need to be the ones calling on God, asking God to intervene. If God's blessing on America depended on our prayers, your prayers, would God send revival? Or would God say, well, I don't know who you are. You don't spend much time with me. I never hear from you. Or would God say, my people are crying out for revival. I'm hearing them intensely asking me to intervene, and God is capable of intervening in a heartbeat, in a split second, at any moment. And He has done so throughout history. And He'll do it again only when you and I call upon the Lord, only when you and I seek Him with all our heart. Then we'll find Him, and we'll find His power in this country. When America stops trying to do its own thing, and is more willing again to do God's thing, then she can become a just and stable nation. Walking away from God, I'm going to predict it won't happen. If you keep it up and keep walking away from truth, you'll end up believing a lie, and we've set the stage, I think, ultimately for the final deception. When the rapture occurs and the believers are gone and the Antichrist comes to power, he becomes the great deceiver, empowered by Satan, the destroyer, and eventually a society gives in. Why? We're already at a point where we're saying big government needs to come to the rescue. We need a leader to make sense out of the mess we're in. We need to surrender our individual rights in order to have peace and prosperity and money. And all of a sudden, we've given up on the very thing we really need, righteousness and truth and justice that comes from only God Himself. That while we're concerned about the soul of America, we need to ask ourselves, what about my soul? What about my life? Where are you headed in life? Are you on your way to heaven, or are you just walking around in confusion? Jesus made it clear that He came for one purpose, go to the cross, to die for our sins, rise from the dead to give us the assurance of eternal life. And he offers it to us for the taking. By faith, you're saved. By the grace of God, through the act of faith, I receive the gift of God, and I have the assurance of salvation because I've surrendered totally, completely to the Savior. And if you've never done that, while we've talked about the need that America has in these days, and we examine our own needs, let me talk to you for a moment about yours. Maybe you're like me when I grew up. No God, no Jesus, no Bible. I don't know anything about any of this. Or maybe you grew up in a somewhat religious home, but you don't have a personal relationship with Christ. You don't really know him as your own personal Savior. It's time to come to real faith. It's time to come to a total commitment of yourself to him, to say, yes, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. You died for my sins. You rose from the dead. And you're offering me the gift of salvation forever, heaven forever. I'm willing to accept that by faith. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of our works. And yet the very next verse in that passage in Ephesians says, but then we become his workmanship. Once you're saved, God is at work in our hearts and lives. And that word for workmanship, poiema, in the Greek New Testament, is the word from which we get in English poetry. You become God's poem. You're his poetry. You're the beautiful life that God intended for you to be, because God has come to live within your heart and soul and life. God has given you not only a love for him, but a love for people, a love for the world in which you and I live, a love that will help us make a difference in this world to the glory of God. At a time when people are divided by opinions, may we walk through the divide with a message of love and grace and power and transformation that comes from God himself. And if you've never said yes, say it today to Jesus and mean it with all your heart.
For over 45 years, The King Is Coming has provided sound, biblical teaching, and encouragement. This has been possible because of our monthly financial partners. Join us today and commit to being a monthly partner. Your support is vital during these crucial and ominous times. Go to www.thekingiscoming.com/donate now. God bless your partnership. World Prophetic Ministries is recognized as a church and religious organization by the Internal Revenue Service, and thus all donations to World Prophetic Ministries are recognized as charitable contributions under the IRS code